All right, well, today being October the 29th, 2023, I want us to turn to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. We're going to begin today in chapter number 3. We're going to continue the lesson from last week. I'm going to try to finish this out for you today. I hope. We are looking at lesson number 5, and it's entitled, Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things going on in our world today that it doesn't seem like there's any way that you can rejoice in those things. But you know what? Habakkuk, when God was speaking to him, God had to show him that he needed to stop questioning God and simply start trusting God. And folks, you know what? There is a difference in your life, in your attitude, in your demeanor, when you learn to trust God and not just question Him all the time. Man, why is this? Why is that? Well, you know, Jesus said all these things must come to pass before He could return again. And when you get to looking at these things all through the Word of God and you see the things that are happening in our world today, this is an exciting time to live. I would have loved to see Moses come off that mountain with the Ten Commandments. I would have loved to see, Jesus walking on the water and the empty tomb and all those things. Jesus risen from the dead. But you know what? I didn't get to see those things. It's by faith that I read about those things in the Word of God, and I believe those things. But we're living in a day, and you know what? It could be this generation that gets to see the Lord Jesus come back again and set up His kingdom on this earth. And boy, what a day we're living in today. And it gives you that joyfulness that we ought to have in knowing that no matter what happens, God is in control. Amen. God is in control. Now, we looked at a couple things last week. We looked at Habakkuk's second dilemma when he was questioning God about things. We looked at God's answers to him where God told him in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, that the just were supposed to live by faith. We're to live by faith. We're to trust God. He went through there and God answered Habakkuk, and he told him how that he would destroy the Chaldeans. How that he was going to destroy them for their violence. He was going to destroy them for their idolatry. He was going to destroy them because of their greed, okay? And all the things that they were experiencing, we're seeing in our world today. Those same things are happening in our world today. But now today, I want to pick up on part number 2, section number 2, on Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk had to come to the realization that these Chaldeans were going to come in and they were indeed going to defeat Judah. They were going to come against Judah, the people of God. They were going to come against them as God's punishment unto Judah for not obeying the Lord God. They had chosen to be more like the world than to be like the God who had brought them out of the world. And you know, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of captivity, He set before them a path in which they would have to trust the Lord. He took them through the wilderness, and I believe we looked at this, if not last week, it was the Sunday or so before, how that God knew that, listen, it would have been easier for the children of Israel to go through the land of the Philistines and all that stuff. It would have been easier for them. But they may not have learned to trust God. So God brought them through the wilderness. He took them through the valleys. He took them over the mountains. He took them into the desert places where they had no option but to trust the Lord. And folks, you know what? God does the same thing with you and me today. He allows us to go through the wilderness. He leads us through the valleys and through the briars and the thorn bushes and all the other things so that we can't figure it out on our own. And what we have to simply do is say, dear God, you know what? I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what is going on here. But God, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I can trust you. The song that we had in last week's bulletin was written by a man, Brother Bartlett, had a massive stroke. And while he was laid up with that stroke, he wrote that song, Victory in Jesus. I don't know how many of you read that last week. I put it in the bulletin last week. Brother Steve Manning was reminding me about it this morning. And as we look at chapter number 3 here today, Habakkuk is praying for mercy. He's praying for mercy here in chapter number 3. And beginning in verses 1 and 2, it starts out by saying, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. I think that's what it is, all right? Shigionoth, all right? And he said this. He said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That little word, Shigionoth, it's talking about Habakkuk went to God in a sense of reverence and awe. And it was a time that he was just going to praise God. He had determined in his heart that he was going to give God the honor and the glory and the praise for everything that was going on. Even in the time of having to receive punishment for their sin, he was going to give praise and honor unto God. And when you look at this, Habakkuk was filled with a sense of reverence and awe as he prayed for revival among his people. Folks, you and I today, we need to know that, number one, God can send revival. He can send revival amongst his people. You can't revive something that's dead already, okay? But you can revive someone that is just laying there unconscious. You know, somebody that's just laying there and they're just out of it. They don't know anything going on around them. They don't see anything going on around them. And Habakkuk here was praying. He was filled with a reverence and an awe, knowing that God could do a great thing amongst his people if they were simply willing to trust him. You know what? Sometimes when God has to chasten us, there are times that God has to chasten his people. I think that a lot of times we look at this thing as if God does not love us because he whips us or he chastens us or he rebukes us. And folks, God doesn't do that because he hates us. God does that because he loves us. And you know what? When we would chasten our children, when we rebuked our children, when we reproved our children, it was so that they would be in a sense of doing what is right instead of in their own little path of doing things that were wrong. And the intention that God had with chastisement was to bring his people into a state of repentance where they would see their sin, be truly sorrowful for their sin, and they would in turn turn away from that sin and turn unto God. And one of the true senses of what brings about revival is you and I, as God's children, recognizing what is sin, how it is affecting our lives, and our willingness to turn away from it. What our world wants today, and many Christians the same way, they want all the blessings of God, but they want to live the way they want to live. And we can't do that. I want you to turn over to the book of Proverbs just a moment. Proverbs chapter number 28, I believe it is here. Proverbs chapter 28. Now I want you to look at verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Solomon wrote something here that I keep this in my heart and my mind all the time. And he said this, he said, "He that covereth," tries to hide his sins, "shall not prosper." Folks, listen, when we try to hide, we try to cover up our sin, it does us no good. Why? Because look what the rest of the verse said. He said, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." God does not want us, when he shows us something we're doing wrong and says that we need to repent, he doesn't want us just covering that thing up and saying, "Okay, God, forget about it." He wants us to confess it to him, admit it to him, and then he wants us to forsake that sin and not turn back to it again. When we would discipline our children, we used this principle. And when we had to administer punishment, okay, the point to them was, number one, when you confess that sin and you admit that what you've done wrong, then the next thing you need to do is to turn away from it and don't go and do it again. Many times we don't know what to do when we do wrong. And we're thinking to ourselves, well, you know, if I go to God about it, then I'm going to get chastened for it and all this other stuff. Listen, God's intention for chastening his children is to restore us to a right fellowship with God so that we can have fellowship with God. If we're living in sin, we don't have fellowship with God. If we're living in a state of just rejection of God's chastisement against us for sin, if we're mad at God because God chastens us and gets on to us when we do wrong, listen to me, we're not going to get very far with that. We're not going to get very far. And what we're going to do, we're going to live in a state of unfellowship. We're not going to be in fellowship with God. And I remember when I was a boy, if I'd done something wrong at school, our teachers would call the house, okay? And they would tell our parents. Then they finally got to the point they stopped calling and they just sent a note. They trusted us to give a note to our parents for that. Well, a lot of times, somewhere along the line, we would lose those notes. Oh, man, I lost that thing. And then they started making us take a note, and it had to be signed by the parent, okay, that they received it and that they were going to do something about it. And then the student had to bring it back to the school. If you didn't bring it back to the school, you get in trouble again. So I always dreaded. I didn't want to see my dad. I didn't want to get around my mom. I didn't want to be around them if I knew I had done something wrong. The fellowship was not there, okay? Let's just put it that way, okay? The fellowship was not there. But you know what? Once I got it resolved, and I'd asked for forgiveness, if I got scolded or punished or whatever, you know what? We got it done, got it out of the way, and the fellowship was restored, both with my teacher and with my parents. And you know what God wants? God wants fellowship with you and me today. God wanted fellowship with his chosen people, but they had rejected God's commands. They had turned away all that God had told them. They had said, "Hey, we're not going to do this, and we're going to do whatever we want to do." And that's exactly what they did. So Habakkuk prayed for mercy. And you know what? I wish that we today would get on our hearts the burden that God has for us and for our country and for his church, and that we would decide to pray and ask God for mercy. God, please, please send us revival. The question is, if God were willing to send this revival, would we be willing to have revival? Would we be willing to have it today? It scares me to think that I oftentimes wonder if God's people really want revival. We've heard for so long that God's going to punish for sin. We've heard for so long that the Lord Jesus is going to come back and we're going to stand before Him, give account unto Him for how we've lived for Him. We've heard that He could come at any moment, at any time, at any day, that we need to be living righteously for Him. We need to be living in fellowship with Him. We've heard these things for so long, and nothing has happened. And I think in my heart that many times we get used to the blessings of God, and we forget that there is judgment for sin in Christians' lives. There's going to be judgment for sin in the lost people's lives. And you and I have been left here to be the salt, to be the light in this world, to give the light of the gospel to those that we see and we're around today. And if we're not doing that, we're going to give account unto God for those folks that don't get the gospel. Folks, Habakkuk prayed for mercy. But I want you to notice here too that he not only prayed for God to send this revival of mercy among his people, but he asked to be able to see it in his own lifetime. I would love to be able to see a revival like I've read about in history books. You know, the revival that hit Wales and all these salvations that happened, and all these people started living for God, and they started going out into all the ends of the world and preaching the gospel. More today, we don't see that. We don't see the desire for that. I've been trying to invite folks to be a part of our soul winning club, the soul winners training classes. We're going to be doing this again through Zoom for folks that cannot come to our church and be taught. And I've had calls from all kinds of places, all across the United States. And folks saying, we typed in soul winning on the computer, on Google, and the first church that came up was your church. And we want to find out what it's all about. And so I talked to them on the phone and tell them, boy, that would be great. When does the class start? And we tell them. And they say, okay, well, where is it here at our church? But I live in California. I got a guy that called from New York. New York City? Yeah, he called from New York City. And he said, I've got pastor friends in Georgia, but we're nowhere close to where you are. I said, well, the Lord has answered your prayer. We're going to be doing it through Zoom, starting up on November the 7th. And we've been trying to get folks. I think we've got about 11 different places right now that signed up to take that class from around our country. And you know what? We have it here every week. We go out every week and see people saved. And you know what? I think sometimes we get used to the blessings of God. We don't realize what we've got here. That other folks around us and around this country and around the globe are hungering for, and they can't have access to it. And folks, Habakkuk prayed not only for God to send a revival of mercy, but he asked for it to be in his own lifetime and among his own people, that they could be able to see it. And you know, as we look here at these things, as he prayed for mercy, he also offered a prayer of praise. He praised the Lord for what he had been doing. He praised God for his faithfulness. Look at Habakkuk's prayer for mercy as it becomes a prayer of praise unto the God of mercy. Listen, if you get to thinking about what we deserve today for our sin, well, I want to tell you something. We ought to be some thankful people today. We should be in hell. In all reality, we've got no right to be able to go into the gates of heaven. No right. But God extended his mercy. God extended unto us grace. And once we receive his mercy and we accept his gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, he offers us his power to live for him from day to day. And the Bible talks about here in verses 3 through 15, I want you to see something that really struck my heart. And before we look at those verses in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, I want you to read something here in Exodus chapter 20. Turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. When Moses received the commandments of God while on top of Mount Sinai, we see here described in this passage the glory and power of Almighty God. The people saw this. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 18. Look what the Bible said. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. In other words, they were frightened. They were scared when they saw the awesome power of God. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Man, they were scared that they were going to die in the presence of God. And the Bible said here, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, to test you, to know where you stand with him, is what he's saying. He's come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. There was a purpose that God showed his power and his glory, his mercy, his grace unto these people. And it was so that they might love the Lord enough and fear to do wrong. And the Bible said, and the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Well, you know what? I want to be like Moses. I want to draw near unto the God of the thunderings and the lightnings and the grace and the mercy. I want to draw near unto him. Now look at what he said here in Habakkuk chapter 3. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 3. And we see here in this verse how Habakkuk wrote, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. That Selah means stop. Think about this. Meditate on this. Think about this. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Now, if you go back and you look at this thing, Teman, okay, was a city. It was the capital province of Idumea. Idumea, I guess it's how you pronounce it. Idumea. And that was to the south of the land of Canaan. And those people saw the power and the glory of God. He delivered his people after bringing them out of Egypt. And he delivered them, and he wanted them to praise the Lord God for all that he had done for them. He showed them his power. He showed them his mercy. He showed them his grace. And then Habakkuk here talks about Mount Paran. And it referred to a city which gave its name to a province in Arabia, Petraea, where God comforted Hagar. You remember when Hagar ran, okay, from Sarah? And she went out there and her little boy, they ran out of water. And she dumped him up underneath a bush so he wouldn't burn up in the sun. And she went off to the side and cried because she didn't want to see her son die. You remember that? God here, he's talking about here, he's referring to that city near Arabia where Abram's son Ishmael, you read about it there in Genesis chapter 21, And God still blessed them. He supplied their needs. And Habakkuk here was reminded of God's faithfulness to deliver the oppressed from their oppressors. Folks, listen to me. The devil does not like what you're doing today. The devil wants to fight you like tooth and nail. He wants to do everything he can to oppress. The devil cannot possess us, okay, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. But boy, he can sure try to oppress us and put things on us, put burdens on us, and weigh us down in this race that we're to run. And that's why Paul said, let us lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. How do you run with patience? You got to go through tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience. You got to go through some hard times. You got to go through some trials and heartaches and burdens. And that brings forth patience. You know what patience is? Patience is the reward that God gives for being faithful. In patience, we learn to trust God. And patience brings forth its own fruit. You say, preacher, what kind of fruit is it? Turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5 just a moment. And I want you to begin here in verse number 1. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. In chapter 4, he's talking about Christ was raised up for us. He was raised again for our justification. And because of that, therefore, being justified by faith, look what he said, we have peace with God. And how do we have that peace? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, look at verse 3. But we glory in tribulations also. When's the last time that you thank God for a hard time? You know what? This past week, I had to praise God for going through a hard time, because I saw his hand of provision and how he provided during that time that I did not know how he's going to provide. And he said here, Paul writes, he said, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing, okay, not wondering, but knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, the suffering of afflictions, okay? It's the trial or the series of heartaches we're going through that brings forth patience. And look what it said, verse 4. And patience, what does it bring forth? It brings forth experience. Okay? Experience is knowing what God can do because we've been there. Okay? I know that God can provide. I know that God will supply peace in the midst of the storm. How do I know that? Because I've been through that tribulation. I've experienced his grace to get me through it. That's patience. And now, that patience, it brings forth experience. And look at this. And experience, hope. Experience, knowing that God will provide, gives us hope as we have to face the next trial, the next heartache, the next point in life where we just don't know what to do. Experience brings forth hope. And look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. But if we've got the hope of our Lord Jesus in our heart, we're not ashamed to declare that message. Amen? We're not ashamed of that. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Think about it, folks. When Habakkuk looked at all the things that they were going to have to go through, he knew that God would be faithful to bring them through. And folks, I want you to understand today, God will bring you through. He will make sure that you're able to go through that trial. Look here in verses 3 through 15 of Habakkuk chapter 3. I want you to notice here how that when God came on the scene, things changed. Now the devil may fight, the devil may do everything he can do to discourage and cause us to get our eyes off of the Lord. But if we'll remember that all these things work together for good to them that love the Lord, God is there on the scene the whole time. And look what he said in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. How that when God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, he said, I want you to remember what God did for you. And he said, Selah. Just stop a minute and think about how good God was. When you read verse number 6 in the book of Romans chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read it. When we find out how that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost, which is given among us. He said in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, what does that mean? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ delivered us from sin. And here, he's telling the people, he said, God came from Teman. He came out, he delivered us. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, he delivered the oppressed. And he said, now just stop and think about that for just a moment. Selah. And then he said, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of the Midians did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? The bow was made quite naked, according to the oath of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Stop and think about what God has done. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Think about it. Look and see. Remember what I've done for you, God is trying to tell him. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great wonders. Think about what God had done. That's what he's trying to get Judah to remember. And folks, you and I today, we need to stop and just remember what God has done for us. What God is willing to do for us. Almighty God had not only defended his people and protected them from all harm, but with his own mighty hand, He delivered them out of the very presence of their enemies. Can you imagine? That's what Christ has done for you. That's what Christ has done for me. And His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Think about that, folks. Think about what God has done. What a God today. And this is why Habakkuk just had to stop and offer a prayer of praise to the name of the Lord God of Israel. Boy, when you watch this news on Israel and you see those folks, listen, in the midst of warfare, they've had at least two weddings that I know of in Israel's army. They've had two weddings that they've performed with soldiers, the male and the females, getting married. And they said, you know what? In the midst of the battle, we know that God is going to bring us through it, so we're going to go on with our lives and we're going to trust God. They're giving praise and honor unto God. In verse number 7, look at it. Habakkuk recounts here how the people of Cush and the Midianites were in fear and trembling at the mighty power of God that was displayed when Israel came into the land of promise. Look at verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Look at verse 8. Habakkuk asked, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Habakkuk envisioned the Lord fighting for Israel with His heavenly host like horses and chariots. He saw in his mind's eye God's faithfulness to protect His people. And in verse 9, he praised God for His faithfulness to the tribes of Israel. And he made an oath to them. And he just simply said, Selah. Stop and meditate on this. Think about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Folks, you and I need to just sometimes stop and think about the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Boy, if that doesn't bring a revival in your heart and your soul, I don't know what will. Listen to me. He wanted them to see how good God had been unto them. And then he offers the prayer of joy. Look at it. Verse number 16. While he's thinking on these things, he's meditating upon God's great faithfulness and His power to save. He seems to now be filled with a sense of awe. And he's thinking about just how good God's been. And he says here, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He cometh up unto the people, He will invade them with His troops. And I want you to notice here how he goes on to pray that God will give him rest in that day of coming judgment. Folks, listen to me today. When God sends the wicked Chaldeans into Judah to exercise God's judgment upon His disobedient children, it scared Habakkuk to think about that. It scares me to think how God is going to send judgment to our land today for our wickedness against God, our snubbing our noses against God. And now if we turn our backs on God's chosen people, Israel, what will God do? What judgment is going to come upon our land? And boy, it scares me to think about that. But note here in verse number 17 how that the realization of God's coming judgment is seen by Habakkuk. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls. He knew that the coming war with the Chaldeans was going to bring circumstances that were going to be hard to bear. They're going to be hard and difficult upon one's life. But look what he said in verse 18. He makes a remarkable statement here in verse number 18. I know judgment is coming, he says. I know we deserve the judgment from God. But the statement that he gives here in verse number 18 stirs my very heart. And it stirs my soul to want to stay faithful to God even in the midst of judgment and even in the midst of trials and heartaches. And look what he said in verse number 18. He said, yet, knowing all these things are going to happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. You know what, folks? Many times you're going through heartaches and trials just like I do. But you're going to have to determine how you're going to face these things. And the way to face them today is in the joy of the Lord, in the joy of the God of your salvation. When folks come to me and they ask me, preacher, how you feeling today? You know what I usually tell them? Saved by grace. Amen. Because no matter what happens to me, no matter what trials come, no matter what heartaches hit me, no matter what times we're going through of difficulties, I'm still saved by grace. Amen. I've been brought out of bondage by the Lord God Almighty. And in spite of the coming difficulties and circumstances, the prophet Habakkuk chose to rejoice in the Lord. Now let me ask you today, what is your choice today? Oh man, people don't love the Lord like they used to, preacher. Oh preacher, people are quitting serving God. Yeah, well they've been doing that ever since the days of Adam. But you know what? I can still choose to joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. You can still choose. And folks, this is the high point of Habakkuk's book here. When he chose to joy, he chose to move away from questioning God. Every time he turned around, I just questioned the man of God, the word of God, the house of God. He was questioning stuff. And God brought him around to where he went from questioning God to trusting God. And the only way he was able to trust God was to remember, be reminded of what God had done, and that brought forth rejoicing in his heart. Amen? When we see all these things happening around us today, folks, you need to rejoice in the God of our salvation. Amen? We need to rejoice. And look what he said in verse 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How? He said, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. They don't slip. They don't slide. They just grip and they hang on. Amen. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And he said here at the end of it, he said, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He sent this joy. And you know what the children of Israel did? They sang praises. The book of Psalms is a book of songs that they praised God for. They put those words to music, and they sang of the joy of the Lord. And in verse 19 here, I guess he just got so excited. He said, man, write this down and send it to the song maker, and let's sing of the praises of God. So again, my question today to you would be, have you made the move today? Have you made the move from questioning God to trusting God so that you might rejoice in the Lord today? Man, we've got to make a right choice today. Amen? We've got to choose how we're going to face these things in our lives today. And we can only do that through the power of God. God will put the joy in your heart if there's room for him to put it. If you're carrying all the other loads and you're just going around in gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, my. You know, you ever see that on Hee Haw? Did y'all watch Hee Haw up here? Okay. I didn't know if you watched that or not, but only spiritual people did that. Listen, there's no gloom. There's no despair. There's no agony on me. Our God is still in control. Amen. And we need to learn to rejoice. We need to learn to trust him. And we need to obey him because we love him enough to do it. Amen? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, God, I love you today, and I know, Lord, through my little weak, feeble efforts, I've tried to give this message today to your people to encourage their hearts, that they might keep their eyes on you, Lord, even in the midst of heartaches and trials and burdens and things that come our way. Lord, let us look ahead to the day that we're going to be with you. And Lord, let us long today to serve you with all of our heart. Lord, though we may not understand, we can still trust you and we can obey you, but we have to choose which way we're going to go. God, help us today to make the right choice. And Lord, there be someone today that's listening to the sound of my voice that's never been saved. I pray, oh God, that you'll speak to their heart. Draw them unto you and draw them unto your great salvation, that they might come and be able to know you as their Savior and rejoice in their heart for all that you've done for them. We love you today. Thank you for this class. Thank you for these faithful people. We love them and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for getting to be in Sunday school class.